Good morning. I am so glad that you chose to show up today. You might not be now. You're going, oh man, I was going to church. I thought we were going to have some fun. And now I see the bulletin that says money. Money, do we really have to talk about that today? Don't worry, we're going to talk about it and it's going to be good. It's going to be fantastic. Matter of fact, it's going to be very helpful. Because here's what's going to happen. Over this week, I'm going to introduce you to a question that you're going to have to answer. Next week, I'm going to give you another question that you're going to have to answer. Now, some of you are going, I don't know if I have to answer that question. What if I don't like the question? It's okay. You'll still answer it. What if I don't believe in that question? It's okay. You'll still answer them. You are going to be, no matter what your belief, no matter if you agree with it or not, whether you choose to ignore these questions, that's up to you. These questions you're going to have to answer whether you like it or not. Whether you choose to acknowledge them in this life or not, you will still answer these two questions. Today we're going to be talking about money. Now, the hard part about money is this. Everyone in this room, we have a perspective on money. We have a view and an understanding of saying this is how money is. Now, the problem with perspective is that we think our perspective is right and everybody else's is wrong. Perspective is all about us and what we think. And here's what we're going to do today. As we start talking about money, I'm going to challenge your perspective. And I'm going to challenge it in such a way that hopefully you'll be able to see if your perspective lines up with God's word or not. Now, let me show you a picture. This picture came from a book that I read back in when I was in my 20s. It was from Stephen Covey, and it was a book called Highly Effective, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. There was a picture that he put up, and it was called The Young Lady. How many of you see the young lady in this picture? All right, how many of you see an old lady? All right, very good. Now, how many of you see both? A handful of you, good, all right. This is a picture of both a young lady and an old woman. Can you see them? Keep looking. Keep working. You need to be able to see both. Can you do it? All right, good, you're working at it. Usually whatever you see first is what you see, and it's hard to see the other picture. So if you saw the young lady first, automatically you're saying, yeah, it's just a young lady. I don't even see an old lady. There's no old lady there. And then some of you are going, hey, there's nothing but a wrinkled old lady there. There's no young, beautiful lady. So let me help you out. You ready? If you see the feather is actually on the head. And so here's what you can do. If you see the young lady, you see the dark, and you're coming down from the feather straight down. You see eyelashes, and you see a nose, right? And you see her chin. I'm sorry, you see her chin, and that's on around her neck, you see a necklace. Now, if you see an old lady, what you're doing is you're coming down from the feather, and that's not her face, that's actually her nose. So see a nose, and then you come on and down, and where the necklace is on the young lady is actually the mouth of the older lady. So you got to flip it around. I love the aha moments. That is fun. All right, perspective. You have to shift your perspective, right? To see something different. And here's what happens with perspective. You can argue back and forth, whatever you saw first. Yes, that's this. Yes, that's a young lady. Yes, that's an old woman. And you won't even see the other side until your perspective changes. And in order to change your perspective, what has to happen? You have to think differently. Matter of fact, you're probably going to even have to work at it in order to change it to see something different. You're going to have to work at it and look at it over and over again. Now, for fun, if you want to go back on and try to find it because you can't figure it out, we're going to now move on because you actually came to hear about the Bible, not see some picture, right? You can go on Google and you can just type in Stephen Covey, old lady, young lady, and you'll be able to find that picture and you can look at it all afternoon. Or you could probably pull it up on your smartphone and look at it while I'm talking, all right, until you get it. I know how that works. All right, so if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, are we good? That was amazing. It is amazing how demons just get in here, right? I'm going to just call it what it is. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is talking and he's going to be expressing what the kingdom of God is like. You've heard the passage before, probably even read it before. Some of you maybe even taught this passage. And what we're going to be doing today is we're going to be talking about perspective on money. The questions that you're going to have to answer, two questions that you and I will have to answer whether we like it or not. You have your Bibles. I'm going to go ahead and ask that you stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 25. Go all the way down to verse 14. Jesus is talking about money, and here's what it says. For it, the kingdom of God, is like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away, and he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your love, your goodness, your grace, your mercy. And God, the ability to come and to gather together in a place to celebrate how strong you are, how mighty you are. That God, that you give us grace, and it's more than enough. And we want to say thank you. Thank you for being faithful. Today, as we look into your word, God, I'm asking for the Holy Spirit to show up. We need to hear from you today. That's why we're here. So God, I pray that you'd give us the ears to hear. God, I pray that you'd cover my mouth. And God, I pray that I would speak your words so that, Father, today we would know that we've met with you in this place, in your house. So we thank you for everything you're about to do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Some people would say, why do we have to talk about money? Did you know that Jesus talked more about money than heaven and hell combined? Did you know that? Matter of fact, Jesus talked more about money than love. Oh, there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible that actually talk about money. Why? Because money is the thing that we crave, we look at, we interact with. That is something that is very real in our lives. So here's what we need to do. We need to ask the question, where do we get our perspective of money? If you have your bulletins, you can open it up. I have a list and an outline for you so you can follow along. And here's the reason why I think it's important for you to do this. Write some notes, take some notes, because we all came in with a perspective of money. And in order for your perspective to change, to begin to align up with Scripture, you're going to have to actually work at it, just like you had to work at the picture and seeing both images. So just because you heard it once today doesn't mean it's actually going to, your perspective is going to change. You're going to have to repeat it. You're going to have to go over it. You're going to have to begin to look at it in order for your perspective to really, truly change and align with Scripture. Does that make sense? So here's what I want to do. Let me show you where our perspective of money comes from. I'm going to give you a couple points on perspective because we all gain perspective on our money from different points of view. The first one is this. We gain our perspective from our family of origin. What you grew up in. How you grew up. Think back through your life and think about growing up as a kid. What did you hear a lot? You probably heard, some of you maybe heard, hey, we can't afford that, you can't do that. So you begin to buy into the idea that you don't have enough money. Some of you maybe came from a family that said, hey, whatever you want, we'll just go get it. Whatever you need. And so you got everything you wanted all the time. Your perspective on money. Now, maybe you remember your grandparents and you have visited your grandparents and they grew up during the time of the Great Depression, the Dust Bowls. And I remember my grandparents telling me stories of the Dust Bowls and how dry everything was and telling me the stories of the Great Depression. And guess what? One of their high priorities from that impacted them as a kid, one of their high priorities as adults, they are now huge savers, right? Every dollar that came in, they had to save, save, save. The next generation came along and said, well, why do we need to save? Let's buy, buy, buy. And so what did you do? Now, where you really begin to feel it is when you get married. You get married and all of a sudden you realize that your perspective of money, which you thought was always correct, somebody else has a completely different idea. One of you want to save, one of you want to spend, and now your perspective of money changes. What should we do with it? What are the priorities? And you begin to have to walk through it, your perspective from your family of origin, your family culture. Culture, culture you grew up in can also give you a perspective on money. What is the culture that you grew up in? Think through your culture. Right now, the culture we live in is this. You can actually play now and you'll pay later. Get as many loans as you can, whatever it takes. You just go ahead and play now and you can pay for it later. It's no big deal. There are loans, 0% loans. I got a mail this week. I got a notice from my bank. It was really nice. They wrote me a big, huge check, $10,000. I'm like, wow, $10,000, that's awesome. Look at it, has my name on it, looks fantastic. And all I have to do, at the bottom when you start reading it, it says, this is not a check, this is a loan. Oh, man, really? But I could have wrote that check, put it in my bank account. I had $10,000 right there. Boom. Didn't even have to go in to sign for it or anything. Have you ever gotten one of those? To play now, and then I can pay later. The problem with this is the saying that I use with the kids some, and we've talked about, is that you can either pay now and play later, or play now and pay later. But either way, you pay. Either way, you're going to pay. But when you start pushing it off and you start playing now and you pay later, it usually costs you interest, and it's going to cost you more. Our culture. Next, from what we see. From what we see. Our perspective of money comes from what we see. Now, why are we talking about this? Because in here, let me ask you, how many of you think you're wealthy? Raise your hand. All right, good. A couple people. Most of us, even if we had wealth, we would say, I'm not raising my hand. We honestly, in our hearts, do not believe we're wealthy. But listen, watch this. According to the world standards, if you make more than $2 a day, you're the wealthiest people in the world. More than $2 a day. Now pay attention to this. Randy Alcorn, he wrote a book called Money, Possessions, and Eternity. It's a fantastic book. And in that book, he gives this illustration. If you're 25 years old and you start making $25,000 a year, you make $25,000. To a 25-year-old, that might be a lot of money. To somebody who's in their 50s, that's not that much. But $25,000 a year. And you make that every year until you retire at 65. So just $25,000. He says this. You're going to have $1 million go through your hands. You're a millionaire. You've had $1 million go through your hands. And not one of us want to think of ourselves as having $1 million. But you've had more than $1 million go through your hands. And yet, why are we in debt? Why are we struggling to make ends meet? The reason, our perspective, we see the lifestyles of the rich and famous, or MTV Cribs, or we see whatever show that we've seen, and we said, that's wealth. I'm not wealthy, that's them. And so in our minds and in our perspective, our culture has shaped, and we've seen other things, and we say, well, we're really not that wealthy. What's another reason why? Our perspective. Our perspective also on money comes from our desires. Our desires. I like this quote. I heard it a long time ago, and it says about America and money and our perspective. America is the only place that we buy things that we don't like with money that we don't have to impress people that we don't like. Isn't that amazing? This is the place. Our desires, what we see, what we want, we say, I need that, I need that, I need that next thing. This is what I need. And so it's our cravings and our desires. And what it causes us to do is make poor choices. Now, some of you are going, well, I don't know if I make poor choices or not. I feel like I'm doing pretty well with my money. Nelson Searcy, in his book, The Generosity Ladder, he lists out a few things. He says, you're making poor financial choices if, you ready? Let me read it. Your debt is growing each month. You're making poor financial choices. Number two, you only make the minimum payments on your credit cards. You're making poor financial choices. Number three, if you missed one paycheck, you could not cover your bills for that month. You're making poor financial choices if you can't cover it. Number four, your spouse fight about money. Well, that's the number one cause for divorce still in America, is fighting over money. You're making poor financial choices if you're not able to save each month. You're making poor financial choices if you're not able to save each month and also save for retirement each month. You're making poor financial choices if you're constantly stressed about money. You're making poor financial choices if, because of your financial situation, you cannot live the life that God has created for you for. You're making poor financial choices. Now, why in the world do we have to start there? Why do we need to go back through that conversation and ask your perspective of money? Because here's what happens. I heard recently, matter of fact, it was so recent that it was on Thursday. I went to a pastor's conference. They said the average Christian, they want to give, they want to be faithful in their giving, but the average Christian who attend church, who are faithful, can only give 3% to God. Can only give 3. Because they say they can't afford it. So what that means is this. Our perspective on how we're spending, how we're living, needs to change. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a truth. I'm going to give you a simple truth. This simple truth will revolutionize the way in which you live. And it's so simple that it's only three words. Three simple words. It's a simple truth, and then the consequences of actually living it out, of actually hearing it, will it's going to shift your perspective on money. And some of you are going, well, Heath, I don't know. Come on. This is about you and what you're wanting out of this. Let me be real honest. This entire message, whether you do it or not, will have no bearing on me for eternity. Did you hear that? I'm not getting wealthy off of this message. I'm not going to, nothing that you do or you don't do. So let me be real honest. Ready? My name's Heath, and I'm your friend right now. And I care for you deeply. That's why we're having this conversation. Three words. You ready? God owns everything. Watch. God owns everything. What does that mean? God owns everything. God owns everything. Give a definition of everything. Everything. I know that's not really good, is it? You're not supposed to define something by the same word. But it means all. It means everything. Everything that you can think of, everything that you have, God owns everything. Go back to the scripture now. Here's the story. Here's the parable. Jesus is telling it, and it's an illustration of what the kingdom of God is going to be like. So Jesus is giving this parable, and he says there's a master who's about to leave. So it kind of correlates with Jesus leaving, and just it gives you this whole understanding, God being our master. And so he's saying, this is what it looks like. If you're really, truly a servant of God, a follower of God, this is how it correlates. A master comes, and he calls his servants together in verse 14. He calls them together, and it says that he does what with his property? He entrusts his property to his servants. Now follow this. Whose property is it? It's the master's. It's God's. It's the master's. Everything is the master's, and he's giving it to his servants. But it's still whose? It's still the master's. It's still God's. So he's giving it away. God owns everything. Matter of fact, he says that he owns everything. And here's what it says in verse 18. So, but the one who received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his own money. Is that what it says? It says that he hid whose money? Okay, let me help you. Ready? Just because you have it in your hand or in your bank account does not mean it's yours. Just because you possess it does not mean it's yours. Does that help? It's not yours. Well, Heath, I mean, come on. Really? Everything? 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 Yeah, God owns everything. Let me give you a few more verses. Just because I really want to help you, and I want you to see this. Because it shifts our minds. It shifts our perspectives. Psalm 24, 1 and 2. It says, the earth is the Lord's. Whose is it? The Lord's. And the fullness thereof in the world. And all those who dwell therein. What's talking about? Did you hear what he said? Everything. And even those who live in the world are whose? Okay, keep going. For he founded it upon the sea. Psalm 50, verse 10 through 12. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is whose? God, it's mine. Okay, just in case you're saying, Heath, that's Old Testament. We live in the New Testament. We're all about grace and love. This doesn't apply to us. I'm really glad you brought it up. Colossians, the New Testament, 1 verse 16. It says, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for who? So Paul, he takes it to a whole nother level. He moves in and he says, okay, guys, just so you're clear, everything that you've ever seen, everything that you ever put your eyes on, God created it and he owns it. Are you with me? And he says, just in case you're going to make some kind of exclusion or some kind of exception, everything that you can't see, everything that you can't see, guess whose it is? It's God's. Matter of fact, he'll go one more step. He says, all those invisible things in the heavens that you can't fully understand, they're God's too. And he goes to another level. He says, the kingdoms the kings, the authorities, the countries, everything that you see in them, the companies, the businesses, everything that you see, all structures, all organizations, whose is it? God's. And he says, and every authority, kingdom, and power that's invisible, it's God's too. So here we go. God owns everything. Say that with me. God owns everything. Say it again. God owns everything. Say it one more time. God owns everything. So how much does God own? How much does God own? Okay, now this is where it gets fun. This is exciting because we can sing songs like this, can't we? God, you're so mighty, you own everything. And this is where we can do the kumbaya moments, and it's fantastic. And we'll have these great fuzzy feelings and saying, yes, God, you own everything. Here's my life. Take it. And this is where it gets wonderful. Let me ask this question, because logic now needs to begin to move. If God owns everything, what do you own? Oh, man, really? How much, what do you own? Well, I'm a self-made man. I got my own job. I got my own education. I did it all. Who gave you the intellect? Who gave you the physical abilities to do it? Who owns it? So what do you actually own? Okay, now follow this. The master came, and it says that he gave out, in verse 14, he gave away his possessions to the stewards, to the managers, to the servants, right? It says God gave it to, or the master gave it to them. So now the servants are managing the money, they're managing the stuff, managing the property, and even when the one went and buried it, he didn't bury his own money, he buried whose money? The master's. So you don't own anything. God owns everything, you don't own nothing, so what's your role? Your role is to be an account manager. Now there's a good chance you're going, yuck. I'm not detailed. I hate numbers. I'm just a free spirit. I don't want to be, a steward, a manager. Are you kidding me? Yes. It's the stewardship. God owns everything. You don't own anything. Now let's just make sure we catch this because I want you to see it. James chapter 1, verse 17 says this. Every good and every perfect gift comes from who? From above. Coming down from the Father, from the Heavenly Father. Every good, every perfect, everything that you've ever had, and I'm really building this out because I want you to understand, everything that's ever come through your hands, everything that you have in your bank account, everything that you've ever possessed, every birthday gift, every Christmas card, everything that you've ever gotten has always come from the source of being our Heavenly Father. Now watch, 1 Thessalonians 5:10 says this, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ the Lord, who died for us so that whether we awake or asleep, we might live for him. You're awake, you're asleep, you waking up this morning, it's all about what God has given to you. It's for him, it's for his glory, it's not for your glory, it's not for your fame. Keep going, 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in this present age, let me ask you, who is the rich in this present age? The answer is us. Come back to it. Who's rich right now? Everyone in this room, if you make more than $2 a day, you're rich. And some of you are going, sweet, I have a job. I'm in college. I'm in high school. You're wealthy because you live in a home or you are wealthy because you're even going to college. You're wealthy because your parents are providing for you in high school or college. Do you understand? So everyone in this room, if you make more than $2 a day or you're being benefited by more than $2 a day, you're wealthy. He says, for those of us who are wealthy in this present age, don't get haughty, don't get prideful and arrogant for what you have. Don't set your hopes on the riches, but on God who richly provides us with what? Do you see the word everything? Okay, so let's talk again. So God owns everything. We own nothing. I remember we were young early in our marriage, and we had two kids. We had Abby, who was at that time about 3 and a half, and Hannah was about 1.5 years. So we have this moment where we're going to, hey, let's take the kids out to something nice. So we go to McDonald's, right? And so we go to McDonald's, and it was like, hey, this is a special treat, so let's go there, and we do this. And so Hannah, being a year and a half, she starts grabbing fries, and she's gnawing on them. And, I mean, the French fries are falling apart, just nasty. It's just a gumbo jumbo mess. It's just, ugh, it's gross. And then Abby's sitting there, and she's having fun with the toy. And so we're watching this, and it's fun. And I remember literally taking a fry from Hannah. And you know what she said? Mine. What? Mine. Now, have you ever heard a little kid say mine? There's a lot of passion that goes with it. And they're not being unclear, and they're not being, oh, I'm sorry, Daddy. They're not being timid. Mine. Keep your hands off. They would even slap your hand if they could, right? I mean, mine means mine. And I remember going, this is just crazy. So I'm thinking, I look at my older daughter, Abby, and I'm thinking, oh, she's sweet. This is going to be great. So I remember even grabbing a fry from her, asking for a fry, and she said no. And I'm sitting here breaking my heart going, man, are you kidding me? I got little girls, and they're not even teenagers yet. Holy cow, what's going on? And here we are, we're walking through this, and here's the reality. In my mind, here's what I'm thinking. Girl, I can take you out of this world right now. Matter of fact, I'm thinking, really? And I think I can actually overpower. At this point, I'm thinking I can overpower a 1.5-year-old and a 3-year-old, right? And I remember going, I bought you those fries. Seriously? And if you're a dad or a mom, and you know this, you understand this. I gave you that. And it was for my joy just to buy you fries and to be at McDonald's. Because no parent wants to go there for fun. Right? We go there for the toy. Because it's such high quality. And I remember going, are you kidding me? And honestly, later on, we had the conversation. And then I remember coming back to this conversation, even with God and our finances and walking through it. And it's a great reminder, isn't it? God owns everything. And everything that I get to enjoy really, truly came from Him. Everything. I own nothing. Now, here's where it gets really frustrating for me. Because if the story stopped there, it would be okay. But the story doesn't stop there, does it? Look at what happens here in verse 18, 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and he settled accounts with them. Did you see that? It would be okay if God just gives us things. It would be really great if God would just, oh man, he just lavishes blessings on us and we just get to live in this world and we get to enjoy the greatness of what God has given to us. That would be fantastic. But here's where it gets really scary. It says the master comes and he begins to settle an account. And he begins to call the servants in. And each servant has to come in. And as they come in, watch, ready? They actually have to say, here's how much you gave me and here's what I did with it. Watch. There will be a day when you stand before God, whether you believe it or not, whether you agree with it or not, where you stand before God and He is going to ask you to give an account and He remembers what He's given to you. And we don't really want to talk about that, do we? You're going, Heath, I don't know if I'm going to really stand before God and give an account. What are we going to give an account for? You're going to give an account? Your talent? What God has blessed you with? The gifts that God has given to you? You're going to give an account for the opportunities that God has given you. And you will give an account for the money that has gone through your hands. You will give an account. And here's what we're really saying. We're going, God, I really hope you don't remember how much I earned last year. Because we really don't even want the IRS to know how much we've earned, right? And you're going to give an account. And some of you are going, oh, I just don't know. I don't believe that. Here we go. Let me give you some more verses. Ready? Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 14. Verse 11, it says this. For it is written, as I say, the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Did you hear that? Let me go to another one, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Luke chapter 16. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you true riches? How does God know if you've been unfaithful with your wealth? Because God's accounting. He knows. 1 Corinthians 4:2. This is how we should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of a steward that you be found faithful. Some of you are going, well, Heath, you know, I've heard about people standing before God giving an account. I've heard about that. I'm just hoping that God doesn't, you know, fully remember me, or God doesn't remember what I've done. But here's the reality. Remember, today, I'm not trying to get any money from you. All I'm trying to help you understand is I want to shift your perspective that God owns everything. That God owns everything. And if God owns everything, then I own nothing. Then the question that I'm going to have to do when I stand before God, here's the question. Here's the one question that you need to understand. The one question that you're going to be held accountable for is this: where did it go? Now, I know many of you already ask that question each month. You look at your bank statements and you're going, where did all the money go? Where did it go? You have too much money or too much month at the end of every money. You just kind of sit there and you're going, I don't know where it's all at. What do I do? Where did it go? But God is going to ask you, where did it go? I'm the Heavenly Father. I gave you every good and perfect gift. Where did it go? And you're going, Heath, really? I'm going to stand before God? Yeah, you are. And here's what would happen. If you actually heard this, it would really radically shift what you purchase this next week. Now, does that mean that God doesn't want you to enjoy things? No, that's not what I said. But you will give an account for it. Because what you have is not yours. What you have is really God's. And some of you are going, okay, so I'm going to give an account. And every one of us, you're going, well, I don't believe in God. Take that, Heath. Here's the scary part. Revelations, the end of the Bible. You flip over there and you'll see this statement. You'll see these phrases and you'll see this incredible scene that's unfolded that John was able to get a picture of. And he saw it transpire. And the illustration, not the illustration, the reality is this. That if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will stand before God. And when you stand before God, your question is not where did the money go? Your question is, what did you do with Jesus? And because you chose to live your life without Jesus, you chose Jesus to not be a part of your life, you chose to reject Jesus, to say, I don't need that. The reality is this, because you chose to actually pay for your own sins, when you stand there in that moment, God says, depart from me, I never knew you. You will have to pay for your sins for all eternity. And some of you are going, there's no way that God, a loving God, would do that. You're right. He loves you so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross to pay for your sins. So that you don't actually have to pay for it. You can truly give your life to him and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And you give your life to him. And Jesus' death on the cross pays for your sin so that you actually get to stand. When you stand before God, he says, what did you do? I trusted Jesus. And he says, instead of going to hell, you get to go to everlasting joy, heaven. It's an incredible gift. Now, some of you are going, well, okay, Heath, that's great. I'm glad. Okay, I've trusted Jesus. I'm free and clear. You're not free and clear. Because you've trusted Jesus Christ, there's what's called the Bema seat. This is a judgment where you will stand before God and he asks you and you will give an account for every good work that you did. You will give an account for your time, your treasure, the money that he's given you, and you will give an account for your opportunity. Every opportunity that God gave you to extend his kingdom, to bless his kingdom, to speak his name, you will give an account for those. And what's going to happen is the way they wrote, the Bible writers wrote, it says that when you stand there, it's as if you're being tried by fire, and all your works, the way in which you live, will be tried by fire, and some of it's going to burn up like wood, hay, and stubble, but others is going to actually come through refined and perfected. And here's what I know. Here's what I know without a doubt. I will stand before God for Heath and what I've done. And when you begin to allow that to grip you, it can be scary at first because you look at your past and you're going, oh no. You ask for forgiveness. You put it under the blood. You let God redeem it and you say, from here on, I'm going to give an account and I'm going to do what's right. For some of you, you've been living in a way and you're saying, you know what? I know God owns everything. I've been living in a way in which I know God owns everything and I'm ready to give an account. And when you get that chance to give an account, you're saying, God, you gave me this and woohoo, look what I did. It's the talent of five. And the guy comes back and says, God, you gave me five. Look what I did. I got five more for you. And he's excited to give an account. He's excited to stand before the master. And here's what I want for you. I want for you to know this question right now. That you're going to be asked for in eternity. And I want you to be prepared. So when you get to stand before God, you're going to be saying, yippee, bring it on. You're going to ask me where it went, and I'm going to be able to say, looky here, this is what I did with it. And I want you to be excited to stand before God. Wouldn't that be fun? Where did it go? There was a man who was a CEO, and he came into a new corporation and a new business. And as he came into this new business, he heard about how the employees were lazy. We're just lazy. So he said, I'm going to make a statement today. I'm going to walk through. And as he starts walking through the corporation, he's looking around for the laziest person. Maybe you have a boss like this. I don't know. And he's looking around and he sees this guy who's leaning over the counter and he just keeps leaning there and he's looking around. He sees him and he just keeps leaning there. And finally he says, that's the guy. That's the one I'm going to. And he walks up to him. He says, how much did you make last week? And the guy says, $300. He goes, you're fired. Here's $1,200. Get out of here. All the employees at this time stand up and they're going, oh, did you see that? I mean, they don't know what to say. I mean, it's just wild. And then the CEO turns around and he goes, okay, I want to know. What did he do here? Just can anybody tell me? What did he do? And one man slowly raises his hand. He says, he was a pizza delivery guy? I think that's how many of us hope God's going to be. We hope God's going to get us confused with someone else. And we don't like thinking about the accountability. And I want to encourage you. God knows you. And he knows what's going through your hands. He knows what he's given you. So here's where we have to go. If we're going to stand before God and we're going to have to answer the question, where did it go? Here's three simple things and we're done. I'm not even going to spend much time on it. Number one is this. You have to answer, where did it go? So if you have to answer, where did it go? Here's what you need to do. You need to create a budget. Oh, seriously? Yep. Heath, I don't know how to create a budget. Matter of fact, maybe some of you are going, I created a budget 5 years ago. I just haven't looked at it since, but I created a budget. I want to encourage you. And some of you are going, no, you just don't understand. My personality, I hate numbers. Okay, I hear you. But guess what? That excuse does not fly when you're standing in front of God. Okay? I want to resource you. Financial peace is a fantastic place to start. We want to help you create a budget so you begin to learn how to manage and be accountable for what you have coming through your hands. Create a budget. Number two, you ready? Some of you are saying, I created a budget. I'm living by the budget. We're working on it. It's hard. Number two, you ready? Say no to debt. One of the biggest reasons that you can't do what God's calling you to do is because you have debt. Start getting out of debt. Do your best to get out of debt. Say no. I don't have to have those things right now. Get out of debt. Keep saying no to yourself. Get out of debt. Get out of debt. Get out of debt. Have you heard that yet? Get out of debt. Get out of debt. It's time. It's time to start pushing the envelope, start getting out of debt so you can do what God's called you to do. The number one reason people say that they cannot tithe is because they can't afford it. That's the number one reason. I can't afford it. I can't afford it. And here's what I'm trying to help you understand. You're going to give an account, and here's what you're going to say. I couldn't afford it, God. You're going to stand before God and say that? Lord, help you. I want you to understand this is huge. This is a huge movement. It's a huge perspective shift. The reason you can't afford it is because you don't know how to manage your money properly. I'm not being mean to you. I'm not being ugly to you. I am your friend. And I am trying to help you understand something. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. And if you never give to God, okay. But you're still going to give an account. Did you hear that? You're still going to give an account. And it doesn't change that you get to go to heaven or not because you gave or you didn't give. God loves you. You're still going to give an account. So let's get out of debt so we can do what God's called us to. Number three, make wise financial decisions. Some of you are going, Heath, I don't even know what that means to make wise financial decisions. I'm glad you said that because at least just acknowledging it. So let's get around some people who are wise with their finances. Let's start asking questions. Pastor, I need to find somebody who's wise. Let's get you started with financial peace. Let's get you started. Maybe you need to stop hanging out with some of your friends because some of your friends, you know, every time you get around them, there goes another $50. There goes another $100. Maybe it's changing who you're hanging out with so you can actually stay around and start making wise decisions. But let's get ourselves in a place that we can answer the question, where did it go, and be excited to answer that question.